Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So the blues, the purples, the reds, and the whites have all been put away. We now have 23 straight weeks of green altar pyramids. And with that change in the sanctuary color, the lessons revert back to some notion of linear time. We pick up the gospel, according to Luke, roughly at the end of the Galilean ministry. Luke's outline, it's similar to Matthew and Mark, is rather simple. Up front, you have the Christmas and childhood stories. You jump over roughly 20 silent years, and then it all starts in Galilee, northern Israel. That's the time of the miracles and the large crowds and Jesus' growing popularity, but also that fame of Jesus spreads. He picks some specific fights with various Pharisees and priests, and the opposition starts to take form. Something that is rather unique to Luke, and which we will technically spend most of the summer in, is the travel narrative. Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem, and Luke narrates a bunch of events while he travels. And then that last part of Luke's outline being the passion story in Jerusalem. But right now, we're in those waning days of Galilee. And for some reason, Jesus has decided to cross to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. And along the way, you have one of the calming of the storm miracles. Luke doesn't have Jesus walking on the water and Peter getting out of the boat. Not that one. Luke has Jesus sleeping in the stern of the boat. And the storm looks to swamp them, and the disciples raise him violently. And he rebukes the storm, and all is well. Arriving on the other side of the Lake of Galilee, all of those disciples and Jesus are now in Gentile territory. And immediately, they are met by a man of that country with demons. Notice the plural. Also, I'd urge us to hear closely the description. For a long time, he wore no clothes. He did not live in a house. He lived among the tombs. Description is a physical description, but I believe that we should also take it as representative of the general spiritual condition. A person who goes about without clothes is a person without shame. The natural law, that law written on our hearts, was no longer meaningful to him. A person who does not have a place to call home doesn't have a connection to that life. He's abandoned his family and his kin. The household was also the center of work as well. So the man had no creative purpose. The things that most of us find meaning from family and work and community, the demons had made this man cast off. Instead, he lived among the tombs, the graveyard. Instead of being part of life, he had embraced the things of death. And to good Jews, as Jesus and the disciples were, those tombs would also be unclean. I think that's a description of the spiritual state of Gentiles at the time. And it had been for a long time. After the flood in Babel, God had spread mankind in their tribes and languages, eventually peoples and nations, across the face of the earth. But he had largely turned them over to those elementary principles of the world, the spirits of the air, as Paul might call them. They abandoned the knowledge of the true God in exchange for images of the creation, the kind of thing our Old Testament was talking about. They became spiritually foolish. But God had separated out Abraham and his lineage as his select people. And here was the seed of Abraham meeting the representative of the Gentiles. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons acknowledge who Jesus is. They acknowledge that he has some power over them. I beg you, do not torment me. But come on, Jesus, we've had this arrangement for a long time. You can have your Jews, and we get the rest. And maybe this is a stretch, but I think the man can be a very good representative of the spiritual state of the world at most times. Shameless. It marches in pomp and pride, but also embracing death in every way, whether that's killing babies or killing old folks, because both are inconvenient and expensive. On the ease with which we walk past Lazarus at our gates or disrupt long patterns of life. And at every turn, claiming to be for the individual, but destroying the household. I think just as much this man represented the Gentile world at the dawn of the church, this man possessed by a legion is representative of our world. When you turn your back on the living God and worship the things of creation, this is what it looks like. Shameless, homeless, chasing death, and bound in chains of sin. The home of a legion, for many demons had entered him. And as desperate as that situation may appear or feel, you have to remember that Christ has won. He's crossed the distance of that sea, the long years of patriarchs and prophets, the incarnation. God became man to heal the breach and to win and to give us the victory. And the demons do answer to him. They might be confused about what Jesus is doing there, thinking that they had all kinds of time, which I also imagine is often the case now. But Jesus seems to delight in showing up where the demons would least expect it, the places where they would feel most secure, is where the Word often shows up. Because that is all it takes, the Word. He commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. And that proclamation of the Word sets the prisoners free. Your sins are forgiven. The iron fetters can no longer hold you, and the demons no longer have control of you. You have been set free by Christ to walk in the good works that He has laid out for you. Those demons are reduced to begging Jesus for permission to enter a herd of pigs. But even when Jesus gives the demons permission, they reveal just what they are. They seek the death of every living thing. But Christ has set us free from them. Christ has overcome the world. And His Spirit has been poured out to renew those who have dwelt in that land of deep darkness. Satan and his legion might appear powerful, but one little word can fell them. The question then becomes, what do we do with this freedom? Our text, I think, gives us three examples. The first examples come from those who had witnessed Jesus freeing this man. They went to the city, and they went to the country, and they told what had happened. And everyone goes out and finds it exactly as was told. This shameless, death-obsessed man is at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. You see, a man in full made free. And instead of rejoicing and seeking after such freedom themselves, they were afraid. And they asked Jesus to depart from them. When that real freedom, that freedom of Christ, comes to us, or someone near us even, a response can be fear. Keep it away from me. I like the chains that I have forged. I'm comfortable with my current masters. I do not wish this freedom. And we ask Jesus to leave. So He got in the boat and returned. And that's the sad thing. We can actually do this. We can chase God from our lives. We can spurn the victory and the freedom that He offers us. The second example is the man himself. He begged that he might be with Jesus. It's common to wonder, I think, why God sometimes makes the Christian life so tough. Why are we exposed to such temptations? Why are we not raptured immediately? And Christians in many different times and places have attempted various ways to be with Jesus right now. Whether you hear the modern fairy tale of a rapture, when things get really bad, God will just yank us out of it. Or whether you might think about escaping to a monastic life, or a withdrawal to various forms of Christian community, from the Bruderhof to the Amish to a bunch of others that I could run down. There's always a desire to make the eschaton now. Let us be with Jesus physically now. Jesus gives this man a reply. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. What we are called to do with this freedom is to live it in front of the world. The world that fears God so much it wants him to leave. We are called to witness to the mighty providence of God. To testify in our lives just how much God has done for us. Freed us from our chains, gave us clothes, and placed us in our right minds. We are called to return to our homes and live that life of witness to the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the scripture stories that has a happy ending. The man went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. He's often paired with the Samaritan woman at the well who does the same thing. And that's the mission of the church right there. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's already been seated by Jesus in a Samaritan woman and a man of the Gerasenes. Because the Holy Spirit does precede us wherever we go. Now that legion is still out there. Satan is still trying to accomplish the same things. He wants to stay out of the abyss for as long as he can. And he wants to take as many down to the abyss with him as he can. But you have been set free. You've been set free in this world to witness to the love of Christ that has been given to you. And you've been set free to live in eternity, not in that abyss, but in the new heavens and the new earth, a new creation. You've been set free with that purpose. To live, not amongst the tombs, but amongst the people. To live as the people of God. Whether that's here in this world or in the New Jerusalem, you have been set free to live. Amen.